You're the one who never leaves the one behind. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Wow, let's give the Lord a prayer and praise. While you say, take your seat, praise the Lord. My God, what a blessing, what a blessing. Thank you, Sister Jennifer, for sharing. I don't know, Jennifer's mom, would you just wave your hand for a moment? Yeah, just wave that hand. Amen. I don't know if you thought when this little young lady was born that she would pick up the baton and run for Jesus. Amen. Praise God. So we just thank the Lord. You know, I know Pastor Jones is going to bring us the word today, but it's Memorial Day. And Memorial Day tomorrow is more than the barbecue ribs, the baby backs that I got thrown out, you know, the potato salad and all that. Memorial Day is more than that because so many, the freedoms that we have, so many men and women have given their lives that we might have this precious freedom that we have, that we enjoy today. Amen. And so we have a little video that we're going to share. And then also, you know, we have in Norco, there's a Veterans Memorial. And each Memorial Day, we go there and we observe that commemoration. It's a big fanfare, and it's from 10 to 12 on tomorrow. And each time we've been there, I've noticed all of the bricks in the in that whole area where the flag is and all of the Gold Star families on plaques, just various things. It's something to see if you ever get a chance. And I say all that to say because we have veterans here. And I want to start by saying that we had some bricks made to be placed in that foundation of that memorial. And one, amen. So there's one for Ralph, Pastor Ralph. Amen. Can we just get a Lord of prayer, hand of praise? Pastor Ralph has left a mark on 3P's ministry. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Not only was he a soldier in the United States Army, but he was a soldier in the Army of the Lord. And so, Sister Carolina, just wave your hand. Amen. We're yet praying for you and just thank God for you and all that Pastor Ralph have done here. So we had a brick laid for Sergeant Ron Garcia. You know, we miss Ron, but he's taking care of his mom. She has dementia, she has cancer, and in his post-traumatic stress syndrome that he's had since we've known him, was shot in the head in the Panama invasion, but since he's been taking care of his mom, his thinking is so clear. He's so determined to take care of his mom. So a soldier he was, and a soldier he is now. Amen. Then yours truly, I was in the Air Force during the Vietnam era, 1970-74, praise God, where Sister Irene spent 15 months in the Philippines. That was a blessing, but I may be 73 now, but if I could do it all over again, I'd do it again, but praise God. And then, so we had Sergeant Joseph Herrera, and that man jumped out of perfectly good airplanes. There was nothing wrong with the airplane, but he was in the airborne, and he jumped out of the airplanes, and he did so many things to where some of his exploits in the military, in the secret things that was happening in his platoon can't even be mentioned even today, places where he's been and things that he's done. So we just thank God for them. So can we just give it up for... Amen. And so we have a video. We'll show the video. And then I know Pastor Jones is chomping after bits after this, chomping at the bit after this praise and worship time and just this fellowship time. And I'm just grateful to be in the house of the Lord. I thank God for all of the people of God. God is doing something special and magnificent in the lives of all of his people. So stay encouraged. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. We haven't seen nothing yet. Praise God.
Thank you. The sight before us is that of a strong and good nation that stands in silence and remembers those who were loved and who in return loved their countrymen enough to die for them. Yet we must try to honor them, not for their sakes alone, but for our own. And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions, we must strive to keep faith with them and with a vision that led them to battle and a final sacrifice. Our first obligation to them and ourselves is plain enough. The United States and the freedom for which it stands, the freedom for which they died, must endure and prosper. Their lives remind us that freedom is not bought cheaply. It has a cost. The willingness of some to give their lives so that others might live never fails to evoke in us a sense of wonder and mystery, and how they must have wished, in all the ugliness that war brings, that no other generation of young men to follow would have to undergo that same experience. As we honor their memory today, let us pledge that their lives, their sacrifices, their valor shall be justified and remembered for as long as God gives life to this nation. And let us also pledge to do our utmost to carry out what must have been their wish, that no other generation of young men will ever have to share their experiences and repeat their sacrifice.
I get a little misty when I think about, what do you, I see you sitting there, Sonia. I get a little misty when I think about this. You know, one of the things it says is never forget. We should never forget. And when I saw the woman over the casket weeping for her loved one, it reminds us that this freedom that we share, that we experience today in this country, was bought with blood and tears. And every one of those that was fallen not only represents the man who fought for this country, but the family that hurt. And this is why we cannot forget our soldiers, the military that even right now is deployed in different nations, working and supporting the freedoms that we live with. Let's give them a hand of praise one more time. And you know, we're soldiers as well. And I think somebody brought that up. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. You know, and the same way that our freedoms in this nation were bought with blood and with tears, the freedom we experience in Christ cost the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood, the freedom that we experience in Christ, the freedom and the power over death, over hell, and over sin, we now possess. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject that the Lord gave me, that this is why we're saved, because we are important to God. The Bible tells us that it is not his will that any should perish, but that what, all men and women would come to repentance, which means you are going in the right way. You're going down the right trail, because there's a path in life that we all have to follow. But many of us, most of us, I have to say, are going the wrong direction. But Jesus would say something. He would say, I am the way, and I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to my Father but through me. God's masterpiece. You have a masterpiece in you. And as a sculptor takes a big piece of marble and chips away until his until what he sees in his head comes to fruition. That's what's going on inside of us. This process of God chipping away the old man is being chipped away, because underneath is the new man. And this is what that masterpiece is about. You know what a masterpiece, the definition of a masterpiece is a work done with extraordinary skill, especially a supreme intellectual or artistic achievement. That's a dictionary definition. My personal definition is that a masterpiece is a unique, rare, thoughtful, designed work of a master. That's why they call it a masterpiece. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. It proclaims and shouts out the glory of God and shows forth the work of his hands. I'm reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship, the work of his hands. Listen, day after day, they continue to speak. When did they start speaking? The moment God created everything, when he said, let there be light, every day the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, night after night, they make him known. You can see the stars at night. Today, actually, incidentally, we're going to the Griffith Park Observatory to take the God kids, and we're going to look through that big telescope they have up there, and we'll be able to see the sky. Hopefully, we get to do it at night. But they speak without a sound or word. So what he's saying is, if you don't hear anything, but they're speaking loudly. They're letting you know that there is a designer and a creator that made all this. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be talking about some of the things that are going on in that book. When you look at all of Paul's writings, probably the most important writing that he wrote was the book of Romans. But the second most important, I believe, is this book, the book of Ephesians. And Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus speaking to a nation or a city whose main source of income was the temple of Diana or Artemis, if it's Greek or Roman, Artemis, the temple. It was a massive temple, and people spent massive amounts of money to buy gifts. They bought little idols. They went there to worship. They went to offer sacrifice to this goddess who was nothing but a dead idol. And so Paul is teaching them two things. He's telling them there is something greater than that temple that you're worshiping in, and it's called the body of Christ. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a conglomerate, we are called the body of Christ. We have a greater body than that temple, a more important body. With all the money that was flowing through Ephesus because of that idol, Paul is letting them know, he talks about it, and we're going to go through it in the first chapter, that we have great and precious promises. We have possessions in Christ that are of much more value than all that money that's flowing into Ephesus. And so the theme, I would say, in the book of Ephesus is that to walk in accordance to the heavenly calling, which is in Christ Jesus. The word in Christ happens about 30 times in this one book, more than any place else. But when you read in Ephesians 4:1, it says something. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation for which you've been called. And he goes and says something similar in Philippians 3:14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we have a holy calling in this Christian walk. Now, Paul teaches also in this book, he teaches them that we are God's workmanship. And we're going to get to a verse that says that we are his masterpiece. We have a number of things that we're going to see a whole bunch of peas pop up. Anybody like peas? Peas and carrots? You like peas with carrots. But do you like peas by itself? We're going to have a whole lot of peas in this message here. Because Paul is telling them that in Jesus Christ, we have godly possessions. We have godly position. We have godly purpose. And we, because of the godly possessions which come from our position, we and our purpose is found, we also have to have a godly practice, which means how we walk in this Christian life. We're talking about good works. We're going to be talking about good works. So the first thing is we have godly possessions. The first chapter, I'm not going to read the chapter of chapter 1. I'm just going to hit some highlights in verses 4 through 14. First of all, these are godly possessions, including God has loved us and chose us in Christ. Now, remember what we talked about here. God is the creator of everything, and he chose us. So he chose us. He loved us. It says he adopted us. It says we have been given his glorious grace. It says he purchased our freedom. He forgave our sins. He has showered us with kindness, with wisdom and understanding. We are united in Christ. And when we believed in Christ, we are given this all these possessions for his glory, not for us. It's for his glory. Now, when God talks to us about the difference, I just went through the difference between the temple of Artemis and the monies that flow through that. But Paul reminds us that we have greater riches in Christ Jesus. So we have possessions first. Secondly, we have position. And the reason you have the possession is because you have position. When you became born again, God put you and gave you a new place to live. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." So when Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. And when he went and sat at his Father's right hand in heaven, God says, positionally, we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. So we're blessed with possessions. We're blessed with positions. Philippians 3:20 gives us another indicator. It says, but we are citizens of heaven. My wife has dual citizenship. She's from Panama, so she has Panamanian citizenship. She also has American citizenship. I have American citizenship too, and we all have heavenly citizenship. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly wait for him to return as our Savior. Wait a minute. Why does he need to return as our Savior when he died on the cross as our Savior? I'll just let you think about it. Not long. Because salvation has three aspects to it. There's justification, which is when Christ, his life spirit came into you and you became born again. But then there's sanctification, which is our everyday life, how we are saved by the temptations that we face, of the things that are in our everyday life. But then there's the wrath to come, and we are not appointed unto wrath. And so he comes back. He takes us out of this world in the rapture of the church, and we are saved from the wrath to come. Amen? You got it? So we have possessions, we have position, and the possessions and the position give us the motivation to perform, which means the practice of our Christian faith, and shows us the purpose of our being saved. We're not just saved here to take up space, all right? Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So your salvation didn't happen because you were smart. It didn't happen because you were cute or beautiful or handsome. It didn't happen because you were rich or you knew somebody. Your mama was a deaconess. You know, your daddy was a pastor, or, you know, that's not how it happened. It happened because of God's grace. He saved you because you had faith. Amen. So for and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." That word workmanship comes from the word poema, from which we get the word poem. So what he's saying is we are special to God. We're not only his workmanship, but another translation says we are his masterpiece. Yes. Now, I like that word because it reminds me of how special we are to God. We're so special, this is why Jesus came and why Jesus went through what he went through. why he suffered and died. He didn't have to. He was doing fine up in heaven by himself. One thing you have to understand, though, God is love. And when we fell into a situation where we were under the power of sin, God's love mandated that he do something about it. And he did. And Jesus came. And he paid the price for our sins. So we are his masterpiece. And it says, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. What does that say? When you see something that says good works, what does that tell you? That you can do works that are not so good. What makes works good? What makes works good is the motivation behind the work. Why are you doing it? If you're doing it because you think, you know, I'm going to go feed the poor and I'm going to get my little check mark. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to get my little check mark on God's board there. God's not, that doesn't work that way. You only you're only justified when Christ lives through you. That's where your motivation has to come from. So good works, which God prepared. Listen to this. God prepared us beforehand. When did he prepare us beforehand? Created Christ, prepared before him that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Those good works. He prepared them beforehand. You have to remember, in the beginning, we studied in the book of Genesis. Right. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse, I believe, 16, tells us that he said, let us make man in our image. He had made everything else. And in his final creative process, he says, let's make man in our image. And there were two things that man was designed to do. The first one, he says, after our likeness, in our image. What is he saying? He's saying, we are making man to reflect us. We're designed to reflect God. We're supposed to look like him. Adam fell, and that whole thing went out the window. So what happened? Jesus comes along, gives us eternal life, and now what is happening? The sculptor is chipping away. The old man is being chipped away, being knocked off. Why? Because the old man is dead, but the new man is alive. And so the first thing is to reflect God. The second thing, though, he said, to have dominion over the animals, every living thing. Adam was given to dominion over. We don't have dominion over them now, do we? But God gave us the power of Christ and his spirit living in us. And guess what now? We now have dominion over the devil and sin. So we have another thing that we can have dominion on, something more important for us today. So we are his masterpiece with a purpose. We are to reflect him, and we are to take dominion over sin and over the devil. So what is our purpose? To reflect, take dominion. So we have possessions, we have position, we have purpose, we have practice. Now, let me just tell you this. As God's masterpiece, we should be on display and recognizable by the world. How many have ever seen a masterpiece, a real one? Nobody? Okay, yeah. You've gone to museums, you've seen masterpieces. A masterpiece is always is one. You only make one. If you've never seen the Mona Lisa, don't waste your money. It ain't all that. But if you want to go to the Louvre, it's cool. It's a lot of stuff there, but not that one. That one is. But it is considered a masterpiece. But a masterpiece is, like I said, it's rare, it's special. There's nothing else going to be like it. But God made each one of us masterpieces. And, you know, most people that own a masterpiece, the really rich people, they may have one. Some may have two. God has all of us. We are his masterpieces, and we're supposed to be recognizable by the world. Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 gives us ideas as to what we're supposed to look like as his masterpieces. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we're recognizable by our walk. Ephesians chapter 4 also tells us we're to be recognizable by our talk. We're also to be recognizable by the light that's in us. And finally, we're supposed to be recognizable by our three P's, our prayer, praise, and proclamation of God. Yes. Amen? Amen? So let's look at some of this. So we're told in chapter 4, we're to be recognizable by our walk. We're supposed to walk in unity as a whole, as a family. We're the family of God. We're supposed to walk in unity, which means we're supposed to avoid division. We're supposed to run from division. We're supposed to do everything we can to stay together. The last thing Jesus told the disciples, he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, what? All men will know that you're my disciples. We're supposed to be recognizable by our love for one another. We're supposed to be recognizable that because we were supposed to walk in holiness. We're supposed to walk in righteousness. We're supposed to be different than the world. That's why these things are here. That's why they're important. Chapter 5 tells us we're supposed to walk in love. God is love. They will know you by the love you have one for another. Chapter 5 tells us we are to walk as light bearers, as children of light. Why is it important to have light? It's darkness. You don't need a flashlight in the daytime, but you need it in the dark. Well, guess what? This world is full of darkness. And we're to be light bearers. We're supposed to shine the light in dark places. We're talking about light in dark places. We're talking about exposing the things of darkness, because the things of darkness are in everyday life. Things that are going on in the political system, you know, things that are going on in our schools with their indoctrination, that's darkness. Doctrines of demons, that's darkness. So what is it our job to do? Our job is to expose it, shine the light on it, let people know this is not right. What we're doing here, what we're doing to our kids, what we're doing. This is not right in our marriage. You got a wife and you're together and there's friction. You should be saying, this is not right. We're supposed to be unified. And we're going to talk about that again a little bit. So we're to walk as light bearers, conquering darkness. Chapter 5 also tells us we're to walk in wisdom. He says, because what? The days are evil. It also talks about marriage. We're to walk in unity in our marriage. Married people are to be what? A team. Married people are to be a team. If any place is supposed to be unified, it should be in the house. When that wife comes home, that husband comes home, they should not have to come home to a house and there's friction and noise. Your house should be a refuge. It should be a place where you come together and you sit down and you talk and you share. You should be able to share your feelings. You should be able to share how your day went. Marriage. There should be a team approach with regard to children. Children go to the mother. No, first they go to the father. Daddy, can I have this? No. Then they go to the mama. Can I have this? Because sometimes mama will say yes when daddy said no. That can't do that. Can't do that. If there's a question, daddy say, okay, you want something, go ask your mom. So what he's saying is I'm okay with it if mom's okay with it. But there shouldn't be this thing where that they can go and take advantage of one or the other. Right? So there should be one voice when it comes to parenting. I'm not going to get too hung up on marriage because we don't have time for that. But one thing it does say before it says husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husband. Before it says either one of those things, it says submit one to another. So that's the rule. That's the one you both should be looking at. Submit one to another. And this is not a thing where you say, okay, I'm going to do it if they do it. No. You worry about yourself. Because this is as unto God, not this is not about you. So chapter 6 tells us a couple of things. It talks about parents and children again. Children, obey your parents. It also tells the fathers, don't provoke your sons. Don't get them upset. You mess up their spirit. Then it goes on to talk about spiritual warfare. All that we've talked about, the blessing of what God has given to us, possessions, position, purpose. Guess what? Because God has blessed you that way, you have to anticipate spiritual fight. You have to be prepared for that. You have to know that it's coming. It might not be here today, but it's coming. And you have to be prepared for it. That's why we have chapter 6, which says to do what? First, it tells you, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Then it goes on to say, put on the full armor of God. And we were talking about this yesterday at the men's fellowship. And what we realized, Pastor brought it up, is it tells you to put it on, but it never tells you to take it off. You sleep in this. You always are on the ready. How do you stay ready for this spiritual fight? You stay ready by staying close to your commander in chief. You stay near your commander. You stick with your commander. You talk to your commander regularly. You hang out with your commander. What am I talking about? I'm talking about prayer. Spending time with God. What else am I talking about? I'm talking about also knowing where your orders come from. The word of God. This is where your orders come from. This is where your direction comes from. Your understanding what do you do when you're in the military? You go and you sit somewhere and you dig ditches or whatever. You're biding time until you get what? Orders. You're waiting for orders. Well, where do we get our orders? We get them from the word of God. That's where your orders come from. That's where your understanding comes from. So you know what and where to do. So we're recognizable in our walk. We're recognizable also in our talk. Ephesians 4:15 says, we speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You know, that can go both ways. You can speak the truth, but it not be in love. What happens when you throw the Bible at somebody? You don't know the Bible says you need to do this. What do you think that does to the person you're talking to? Right. They just they don't want to hear you yelling at them. Speaking the truth in love. Who's our example of speaking the truth in love? It's Jesus. All you got to do, if you want to know what that means, you read the Gospels and you read how Jesus approached people. He knew them. He knew their sin. He knew exactly what their lives were about. But did he yell at them? Did he throw the book at them? No. Why? Because he knew that they needed help. We all needed help. The reason we're saved today is because somebody came to us and said, you know what? God loves you. He loves you. And when you say that to somebody who's either living in sin or they've just made a big blunder and somebody tells you that God still loves you, what does that do? All the bricks start coming down. All the walls that we put up start to come down. Because people put up walls because they don't want to hear from Christians, because Christians have a tendency to walk around with the Bible under their arm, talking about, you know, you got to stop smoking, man. God ain't going to love you if you don't stop smoking. God is not interested in your smoking. God is interested in your heart. And if smoking is a problem and you give your heart to Christ, God, he will get rid of your smoking. You start at the beginning, though. You got to start at the point of where the problem lies. The problem is not in the habits. The problem is in the heart. So we have to be recognizable in our walk, recognizable in our conversation. Romans 13:14 tells us to put on Christ. What are we saying? You got to take off the old man. What he says in Ephesians, he says, take off the old man and put on the new man. The new man, renewed. The renewed man. And he just says it in a different way in Romans. He calls it, he says, instead of the new man, he says, put on Christ. So we have to speak. We have to walk like him, talk like him, and we have to think like him. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says what? But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, but you must have this, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, this is what he did. He gave up his divine privileges. He took a position of a servant. The creator of the universe came down here, became a servant to serve us. He says, I didn't come into the world to be served. I came to serve. Because Jesus didn't need help. We did. So he says, I came to be a servant. He condescended. The word is condescended. He took and from way up on high and came way down low where we live. He humbled himself. It says, even to the point of death. He died a criminal's death, because who was the criminal? Me. And so he died my death for me. So we have to walk like him, talk like him, think like him, so we can speak like him. How do you speak like him? My wife is from Panama. Sister Irene is from Philippines. So she speaks Filipina or Tagalog. She speaks Spanish. Anybody speak anything else? Okay. Oh, right here. Yes, yes. Ethiopian, what is that called? So all of these people speak their native language. Guess what language we have to speak now? We have to speak Jesus. We speak Jesus. When you have the mind of Christ, you speak his language. His language is the language of love. We have to be recognizable by our walk. We have to be recognizable by our conversation. We have to be recognizable by the light we bear. Ephesians 5:8 says we're light bearers. We have to be recognizable by our praise. People should know that we're praying people. This church, prayer, praise, proclamation. People should know that we're praying people. Your family should know that you pray. They should know that, because there's times when they need prayer, and they are you the one they go to? They're going to ask you one day, I need you to pray for me for this. We're at the hospital yesterday, and we prayed for Brother Bill Lanham. People should know that you are a praying person. Prayer, praise. People should know that you honor God. Every now and then, your hand should just go up, thank you.
Yeah, amen.
And it's not something you're trying to show off. It's just that you have a thankful heart. Mm-hmm. And it just comes out. Yeah. And what are you doing? You praising the Lord, because that's the language of Christ. We speak Jesus. Yeah. Prayer, praise, and proclamation. You should be one of those that people see you come and they say, he might be coming to talk about Jesus, you know? At some point, they should know that that's part of your conversation. We are citizens of heaven, so we should be acting like, I shouldn't say that, that's not the right word. Because it's not an act. We're not acting.
Amen.
This should be a part of us, who we are. This should be the reality of who we are. And so people should recognize us as that way. We're his masterpiece, which means we've been handpicked. And you know what happens when you're picked out? Sometimes you get picked out to do what? Be picked on. To get picked on. But we're handpicked to be unique masterpieces to reflect him. He loves us so much that he made us to look like him, to reflect him. God has dominion over the universe, and he gave us dominion over the earth, which we dropped the ball on that. But now we have dominion over the devil, and we have the dominion over sin. So we're just doing what our Father does. That's why he says, I'm making you in my image. And he loves us so much. That's why Psalm 139, what? Verse 17 and 18 tells us what? His thoughts toward us are more than the sand on the seashore.
Right.
Because we're his masterpieces. Do you know what that means? He just likes looking at us. There's a verse that says, praise looks good on you. He likes looking at us. He likes to sit with us. He likes to talk with us. Do we like talking with him? Do we like sitting with him? Do we put him in a place of priority in our life? Because that should be something that is recognizable. We are his prized piece. There's a lot of song, or not songwriters, but people that wrote symphonies and different things. Beethoven wrote his symphonies and he was deaf. He couldn't hear, but he knew notes. And he wrote some of the most beautiful symphonies. That's miraculous, because he was a master at it. Van Gogh, that's the man that he was a painter, and he painted, and he had depression really bad. But Michelangelo is the one that's surprising. Michelangelo, he was a sculptor. And he made all kinds of stuff. We saw one's called David. You ever heard of that one? But he made another one called Angel, where he makes this huge angel, and he's holding this big statue, or a big column. And someone came to him and asked him, what was it that gave you the impetus to carve this thing? He says, I didn't do anything. He says, all I did was take the chisel and started hammering. And he said, all I did was finish what was already inside. It was already there. So there's a masterpiece in all of us that God is chiseling away to bring out. And as he brings it out of us, we will start to show forth the giftings he's given us. That's the God we serve. We speak Jesus. We're his masterpiece. Hebrews 12:2. You know, when we read what Jesus, who it says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy set before him was his masterpieces. Us. We were his masterpieces. His spirit and his word are like that chisel and hammer. His spirit and his word chiseling away all that old man, because the old man is dark. The old man is sinful. But as he chisels away, we start to do what? Look more and more and more like him. Romans 8:29 says we were predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. We're God's masterpiece. There's a masterpiece in all of us. There's a masterpiece in you. Amen. 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 Let's stand and have prayer. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for what you've done in creating us. We're so thankful, Father, that you love us so much, that you're making us better and better. We remember, Lord, your word tells us that your son Jesus, at age 12, went to the temple and he was lost. He couldn't find him. And then it goes on to say that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. And Father, your design for us is that we grow in grace and knowledge of you. Even as Jesus grew, we are growing. And we thank you, Lord, for how you're shaping us, how you're making us. You're making us to represent you. You've made us in your image. And God, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for how you died for us to show us. And then, Lord, you sent us out to go and show forth that same love to our fellow man. Lord, to our brothers, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. You've given to us to forgive, Lord. You've given to us that we might love even our enemies. Only you, by your supernatural power living through us, can dare to say we can love our enemies. So we thank you, Lord. We love you today. We love you and we love one another. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. We thank you for this 3P's ministry. We thank you for those that are here and the sound of my voice and on airwaves. God, we bless you today. And Lord, let us get prepared to finish our day, God, but not to forget what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've done from Power Hour on through even to now, God. Your spirit has been with us. You said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're with them. You're in the midst. And Father, we welcome you always. And so, Lord, you know and you see all the needs that are apparent, Lord, the needs of physical needs, of healings, God. You see all the problems with relationships. You see the needs, God, that are deep down inside of us, the brokennesses that are inside of us. And God, you come to set it right. You come to fix that which is broken. You come to heal that which is sick. We thank you, Lord. Your word tells us that your spirit was upon you and anointed you to preach the gospel, to heal the broken hearts, to open the eyes of the blind. And God, you've given us that same ministry by your spirit. We thank you today, God, for your people everywhere. And we love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And Father, if there's anyone here who has heard something that might have tricked their innards, where they think that they might want to grow closer to you, that they might need something that you can only provide, God, touch even right now. God, you see and you know by your spirit. You already have heard about it. We thank you today, God. Let your will be done, God. Bless the box on the wall, and we thank you for the giver. Lord, we thank you for this Memorial Day that we're celebrating on tomorrow. And as Pastor brought out and the video showed us, God, we should be thankful, and we are, for the freedoms that we share in this nation. And Father, for those that are yet even on the battlefield, those that have been deployed, God, bring them home safely, Lord, to the families. Look on our veterans today, God, that have done their share of the work, and they are here, God, many of them suffering. But God, we thank you for their sacrifice. And Lord, help us never to forget what you've done for us. Not only what they've done for this nation, but God, for what you've done for us in saving our souls. Lord, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.